Well, we've got several thank yous for that special offering that we took over Christmas, and we appreciate that. All right, tonight the title of our message is Allow Ourselves to Be Led. Now, I'm sure you can remember a time when somebody tried to tell you what to do that you really didn't want to do, and most of the time you don't do it. As human beings, in most cases, when somebody tries to tell us what to do in our lives, we get a little defensive and many times just simply refuse to comply. Our old fleshly spirit does not like to be led by anyone. When my wife Jeannie tells me what to do, I do not always like it. But the consequences of refusing was generally not all that pleasant. So if we really think about it, the same concept can be applied when the Spirit of God attempts to lead us. We have no concept of the disappointment we suffer in this life, in the next, when you and I refuse the leadership of God's Word and His Holy Spirit. When we refuse ourselves to be led and obey God's every word, we are in a disobedience to Christ and His Word. And trust me, there are no exceptions. I've told you about some people that prayed and thought they had exceptions, but they do not. And so, even Brother Page, he's not an exception. Now, Jan might be, but I know Brother Page is. All right, but anyhow, turn with me, if you will, to our text. Acts 20, 22 through 26. And we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and the fact that he was led by the Spirit to go to the Pentecost, to the Feast of the Pentecost. Acts 20, beginning in verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace, the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take ye to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word tonight, Lord. I pray that each and every one of us would consider everything that you give us, Lord, out of your word, and that we would study to show ourselves approved. And Lord, we thank you so much for giving us the word, Lord, that we might have the guide to life, and we thank you for that. I pray for a special blessing for those that are here this evening, and I ask that you would be with Daryl Mason now and Art Wright as they're in the nursing home. Lord, I give you the praise that Daryl is looking much better and feeling much better. We thank you for that. Now I pray you bless the message and the messenger. Give me the power of the Holy Ghost. Hide me behind the cross. We'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name for his sake. Amen. Now, you know, I know very few Christians over the years that really, truly fear the consequences of refusing to comply to the Word of God. So they go about picking and choosing the parts of the Bible, the parts of the Word they like, and simply ignore the parts that they don't like. They hate it when somebody tries to teach them to consider commandments that are not to their liking. Now, I know every preacher has had people leave the church because you preach the Word of God, give them the Word of God, and they just don't like that. But that's what we're here to do. We're here to teach the whole Bible, because the Bible tells us it, and God's very clear that He doesn't make an exception for anyone, including you and me. Look at 2 Chronicles 19:7. Chronicles 19:7. says, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, and take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. You understand, we cannot buy our way out of our sins. We cannot bribe God with a few good things and expect Him to overlook our refusal to follow the others. Many times bribery will work in the world, but trust me, it does not work with God. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:25, it says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong, for the wrong he, which he hath done, and there is no respect to persons. As we can see here, there's going to be a price to pay for our wrongdoings. Wrong, of course, is refusing to comply with God's word. Now, please don't get me wrong here. I'm not talking about anybody losing their salvation because they refuse parts of the scripture. But because if they are truly born again, and I know truly born, which I believe is truly born again, people, that there are things that they don't like. Tithing and missions are one of them. But if they are truly born again, God tells us it's impossible. No one has the power to take away our salvation. The salvation of Jesus Christ through the grace of God can be taken away by no one, and it doesn't matter what people tell you. I don't know whether I told you about the fact that I had a meeting with a he had a doctorate in his denomination. I won't name the denomination, and I probably told you before, but I asked him. He was a salvation loser. So I asked him, I said, exactly what do I have to do to lose my salvation? Do I have to run a red light, run a stop sign, use the name's Lord, or use the Lord's name in vain? What do I have to do? And he told me, he says, now, John, he says, it would take me 3 weeks to get you to understand how you could lose your salvation. I says, well, brother, I really don't want to know, because my Bible tells me I can't. My Bible tells me in Romans 8:38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And then he stretches it out a little more, and he says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, there's no way you can lose it, but the thing of it is, a lot of people claim salvation, but never remember, they can never give you a time. They'll always go back to baptism, or I've been in church ever since I was a kid, and I had this one lady in a church before over Crestline that, I said something about her grandson, and she says, I know he's saved. Because he came to the altar. I says, look, Grandma, you know that nobody but him can know that he's saved. You don't save him. And neither do you and I. We don't save anyone. But we need to understand deep down in. It says to make sure of our salvation, but with fear and trembling. We need to make sure that we are. If you can remember a time when you understood that without a Savior, you were lost and headed for hell, that's when I got saved, the very second I realized that. A time when from the heart you were willing to repent and ask Jesus, or ask God to forgive you of your sins and ask Christ to come into your life. At that point, we all know that you became a different person. I know when I got up off my knees, I was a completely different person. I had an altogether different outlook on life. And I'm sure you did too. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You see, it's at this point we are promised eternal life in the kingdom of God. But that does not give us a free pass. Does not give us a free pass to do whatever we want just because we're a child of God. And we need to understand that the children of God are still going to give an account for the good that they've done and the bad that they've done. Not our sins. Nothing can take away our salvation. We're not going to be judged for our sins because Christ already paid for them. But it's not like breaking the secular law and not getting caught. You know, breaking the speed limit, so of course I know nobody here does that. Nobody jaywalks or runs through a stop sign. I know they don't do that. But from a worldly viewpoint, if you don't get caught, there's no payment. But because we're commanded to obey the laws of the land, we're still in sin. We're still doing wrong because God has told us in 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. So you understand, that's still sin in God's eyes. Still sin in God's eyes. And what we have to understand is God is an all-knowing God. Even the smallest sin is recorded. And the chastisement we're going to receive is not going to be at our judgment. It's going to be while we're living on this earth. And if we don't have, if God does not chastise us, look at Hebrews 12, 7 and 8. If we can go out and do some of the things that people do and never see any retribution in our life, never feel the chastisement of God on us, I know myself that there's things I would be scared to death to do. Not that I'm afraid lightning's going to come down, but I know that I'm going to pay. I know I'm going to pay. In Hebrews 12, 7, 8, and that's what he's telling us here. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. So in other words, if we can go out and do what we want to do and say what we want to say and act like we want to act, we need to be careful. If there isn't a payment for that, God says we're not sons. You see, there's nothing that is not under the authority of God. It's an imperative that you and I understand that the authority of God and the powers, whether it be spiritual or earthly, answer to him. Everything and everyone. If you remember, Jesus even told the sea to be calm, and the sea obeyed him. 1 Peter 3:22, it says, who has gone unto heaven, he's talking about Christ, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. You see, everything is subject to Christ. Everything. And like I said this morning, he is the creator. If you don't believe that, just look at the book of John, the Gospel of John, and the first few passages in John. It tells you that Christ was the creator. Now this evening we're going to look at how the Apostle Paul reacted to the leading of the Holy Spirit. As we begin our text this evening, we find Paul working his way back to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. Look at Acts 20, verse 16. Acts 20, verse 16. Now, Paul's on his way, and here's one of the things that happened on his way. It says, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. You see, Paul was in a hurry because he wanted, if all possible, to get to Jerusalem for the time of Pentecost. To Paul, the day of Pentecost was the coming of the New Testament. He wanted to celebrate that. It was a covenant, a celebration of the day of the covenant of salvation by grace. The day that the Holy Spirit came into man to stay permanently. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and the Holy Spirit would go. Today, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he stays. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? What a blessing to know that the Spirit of God is living in us. He's living in us. We have God living in our heart. He's there to teach us. God sent him to teach us. And if you're here this evening and are saved, this Spirit of God has made you and me spiritually alive. And I praise God for that. Look at Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins." Now, we talked about that this morning. Even before we were saved, he loves every creature that he created in this earth. He loves us. He loves each and every one of us. It says, "Even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us," that means made us alive, or made spiritually alive, "has quickened us together with Christ." Here we go in the parentheses, "for by grace are you saved." If you notice in verse 5, God says that before our salvation, we were dead in our sins. Now, being in our dead in our sins simply means we're spiritually dead. That means the lost are spiritually dead. This is the death that God told Adam was going to happen to him when he ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because he said, well, in Genesis, I'll just read it to you, Genesis 2:17, "But the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, you old Satan come along and says, "Oh, you'll not die." But they did. And we're still paying for the sin of Adam. Because in Romans 5:12 it says, "Wherefore as by one man," of course of that being Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so sin is passed upon all men. For all. For that all have sinned." You see, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we've done that, Christ paid for that. Christ paid for that for those of us that are saved, but those that are lost. If you're out there tonight and you're lost, you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you're still looking forward to a death. A death that Satan did not tell Adam about. Satan did not tell Eve about it. But it's a second death when you stand before the great white throne of God and he says, "I never knew thee. Depart from me. I never knew thee." And that's when he's cast into the lake of fire. And that is the second death. A lot of folks do not fear that second death. But they're going to understand eternity, infinity. We talked about that this morning. Is forever and ever and ever. There is no end to the flames of hell. There is no end to the torture that those folks are going to go through. There is no end to it. And people could just understand that. They could just get it through their minds. And even have some kind of concept what it would be like to live in fire for eternity. Always needing water, always feeling the pain, and I believe they're all going to be there with whatever infirmities they had while they're on this earth. You know, I believe if they had arthritis on this earth, their arthritis is still going to hurt. I believe that if they were sick on this earth, they're still going to be sick. Now, I can't say that dogmatically. And I usually don't give my opinion, so take that for what it's worth. That's just what I believe hell's going to be like. Because when we look at the rich man, he knew all these things. He knew that his brothers were going to end up with him if somebody didn't go back and tell him. But that death he was talking about here was not a physical death. And that's what people do not understand. You see, even Adam was under the direct authority of God and was severely reprimanded for his sin of refusing God's word. And you and I are still paying the price for Adam's refusal to keep God's word. Now, this evening we're going to be looking at an example of a man by the name of Paul being led by the Spirit, and he vowed that he was going to follow the leading of the Spirit at any cost. Look at Acts 20, 21, or 22, I'm sorry. Acts 20, verse 22. It says, "And now, behold, I go," listen to this, "bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." He's following the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to let anything happen. "Not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He was going to go, and he wasn't afraid of anything. Look with me, if you will, and we'll see exactly why Paul was going back to the place he'd been thrown out of. It's because he's following the Holy Spirit. Now, people tried to talk him out of it, but no person would ever be able to stop him from going. even though they continue to try. And this is interesting. If you look at Acts 21, 3 and 4, we'll see him later. He's in the city of Tyre, still on his way back to Jerusalem. And some folks there felt led of the Spirit and were led of the Spirit to try to talk Paul out of it. Okay, now listen to this in verse 3 of Acts 21. Now when he had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre. For the ship was to unladen their burden. Finding disciples, now he's out looking for disciples, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. And these disciples, and look what they said, who said to Paul, through the Spirit. Okay, now, we can look at that as the fact that that was a test for Paul. Because these people were truly doing it through the leading of the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. Now, if you notice here, the disciples also being led by the Spirit, but it didn't do any good. Paul was still bound to go his own way. If you remember that prophet that was told to go in to this certain place, and I don't remember what it was, and he wasn't supposed to do anything there but come back. And somebody else caught him and told him, well, the Spirit told me to have you stay. Well, you know, the lion met him in a way because he disobeyed God's word. Even though this other guy might have been. I don't know, maybe it was a test. I have no idea. But Paul resisted their warning and continued to follow the Holy Spirit. Who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. These people, that's what they said. He says, I don't know what's going to happen to me, folks. But I'm going because the Spirit is telling me to go. He says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Paul was not worried about what might happen to him because he knew that he had Christ. He knew he had Christ living in him, and whatever happened, it was going to be for good. We read that verse this morning, too. All things work together for good in Romans 8:28. But that, my friend, is the key to following the lead of the Spirit, and that's trusting. Having faith that God knows best. He never leads you in the wrong direction. Paul never doubted the leading, and he never doubted the outcome, even though he was sure. He was not sure what was personally going to happen to him when he got there. Yet he trusted. He says, I'm bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. You see, he was kicked out of Jerusalem once. So they were looking for him when he came back. Trust me, there's no basis. That is the very basis of our salvation. And that's the fact that we can trust God with our eternal life. And if we can trust God with our eternal life, doesn't it make you wonder why we can't trust Him in the world? In this life and the world, why we don't trust Him? If you're here tonight and you're saved, you're trusting God for your eternal life. We hang our hats in our eternal life on verses like 1 John 5:13. Turn with me, read that with me if you will. 1 John 5:13. Well, this is God giving us the promise. And He tells us, this is why I wrote it to you, folks. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, not think, not wonder, not hope you're going to lose it, but you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal, of course, is infinity. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Then again, in Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if we can, like I said before, if we can trust God in our earthly life, we might ask ourselves whether we really trust Him in our earthly life. You see, there's many scriptures that tell us that we can trust God's leadership. In our earthly lives, we can trust Him. And a lot of the message this morning was about faith in God and having the trust. King David tells us in Psalm 37:28, But the best thing we can do is draw close to God and trust Him. I'll just read that to you, Psalm 73, verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. You see, God makes us a promise that if we take the advice, that He'll draw close to us. Again, we find that in James, the book of James, chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. That's the reason. I don't know about you, but I can feel times when I'm feel a little further away from God than I should. But if I draw close to Him, I really, with my all my heart, want God. He'll come. He'll be there because He's never left us. It's just us that's turned away. Great men like David and Noah and Moses and many more put their complete lives and trust. They trusted their lives to God and followed the lead. And I think of Noah. When he was told to build a boat in the middle of the desert in a place where it had never rained and said it was going to be a flood. He just did it. By faith, Noah. Solomon, the man of God, or the man that God gave wisdom beyond anyone, spoke in many proverbs about the fact that we're safe in the arms of Jesus if we put our complete trust in His leadership. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. You see, if we fear man, that's going to cause us problems. But whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's what we're looking for today, is to be safe. In Proverbs 3:5-7, Solomon simply tells us to trust the leading of the Lord and He'll guide us. This is a very familiar passage. In Proverbs 3, look at verse 5-7. It says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. But you see where we get ourselves into trouble, we begin to think we're smarter than God, don't we? We begin to think we can handle that. We don't need God. We all find ourselves, and I'm sure you do, because I know I do. I find myself trying to get some things done or do something, or I've lost something or whatever, and I figure I can find it myself. I've got something lost in my house right now. I hid it when I went down to Florida last year. I can't find it. I can't find it anywhere. But you know what? I'm just realizing I stand here tonight, I have never prayed about finding it. You know, I preach that all the time. Pray. And I found that it works. It really, really does work. We can look at dozens and dozens of God's promises saying we can trust Him. Psalm 119, 105, and 106, the word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Now, of course, this is David. This is David talking to God. But again, God put it there for you and I to learn something from. Here we see David telling God that you are the lamp. You're my leader. The light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it. And that's where a lot of us kind of are a little bit slack. We may not swear to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, but we really, really ought to. You see, David's making a promise here. He's making a vow. He says, I've sworn and I will perform it. And you and I need to follow suit tonight, because this passage is meant for you and I. It was given to us by a God that cannot lie. He's not lying about our salvation. He's not lying about our being able to trust Him with our earthly lives. Hebrews 6:18 tells us that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who has fled for a refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, the hope. Our hope of one day, taking our last breath on this earth, taking that step into eternity, right straight into the arms of Jesus. And I tell you, that is our hope. Like I said this morning, we never seen God, we never shook his hand, made the deal. But he's made the deal. He's made the covenant. Now next, we're going to see the last part of Acts 22 and 23. We'll see some more of the works of the Holy Spirit in the life of Paul. Look at verse 22. It says, and this is Acts 20. It says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide in me." If we look at the last statement, we see Paul say, "I'm going to go, and I don't know what's going to happen to me. I could be killed." But he says, not knowing the things that shall befall me. But if we look at verse 23, we see Paul telling us that even though he had no idea what was going to happen to him, he had no fear of death. But he knew the word of God needed to be preached. Look at verse 23. "Saying that the Holy Ghost witnessed it in every city, saying that the bonds and affliction abide in me." Here Paul's giving credit to his witnessing to the people in every city. He's witnessing through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's where he gives the credit. That's where he gives the credit. In Acts 1:8 it says, "And you shall receive the power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." Not saying that you should be, not saying that, well, if you want to be. It says, you shall be witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in all Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. You see, when we witness to people, it's the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know I've had this feeling many times. Generally, I try to do it, and I won't say that I always do. I'll see a person, and I'll just have that feeling that I ought to talk to that person. Most of the time, I do. Some of the time, I don't. And when I don't, I'm quenching the Spirit. Because he's leading me to talk to that person. I might be his only opportunity to stay out of the fires of hell. If we think about that, when we look at somebody and get the feeling we should talk to them. You see, that's, beloved, is where the devil goes to work on us. And that's the Christians and their witnessing to others. Because if you and I do that, we're fulfilling our commission. He told us, not only did he tell us to go, he gave us the power to do it. We have the power to witness if we really, really allow the Spirit to lead us. The majority of Christians today have never trusted the Spirit to help them witness to somebody. Some folks, some Christians have been Christians for years and years and years and never showed somebody how to come to know the Lord. Never have seen, never have had the feeling, what a great feeling it is to see somebody commit themselves to the Lord. Now the last three verses real quickly, Paul tells the people that nothing's going to change his mind. And you understand now, he's had people led by the Spirit telling him not to go. Look at verses 22 through 26 in Acts 20. Says, "But none of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Then lastly, Paul ends, telling these folks, "I have preached to you. I have given you the gospel. And I am free from the blood." Verse 26. Therefore I take you to record today that I am pure from the blood of all men. What he's saying is when he preached the gospel and those that refused it, it's not his fault. It's not his fault. God tells us in Jeremiah. Well, he tells us that if we tell somebody about the Lord and they don't accept it, the blood, we're clear of the blood of that person. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, for this time of